So I want to talk to you this morning about an emergence. Everybody say emergence. An emergence. Now, in Merriam-Webster Dictionary, an emergence is defined as this: to become manifest, to come into view, to rise from an obscure or inferior position, to come into being. And today I want to talk about an emergence. That 2,000 years ago, there was an emergence that happened. Not, it happened in the physical and it happened in the spiritual. And we want to talk a little bit about both of those things today. 2,000 years ago, there was an emergence that happened where something, someone rose from obscurity, from humility, from the depths of hell, arose up, and something completely new emerged. And the amazing thing about that emergence is that sometimes things happen, and when they happen, there's a big kerfuffle about it, and then life goes on. But this particular emergence that happened, for the last 2,000 years, there's been a domino effect. That for the last 2,000 years, that particular emergence has continued to roll and roll and roll. And for the last 2,000 years, there have been emergence after emergence after emergence. New things beginning, new life beginning, new purpose, new destiny, new freedom, new hope. And that's what I really want to bring to you this morning, is that for you, for many in this room, 2,000 years later, the reason that we're sitting here 2,000 years after this event is because what happened then started something that continues to live all the way until the end of this age. Amen. And for many that are in this room, you've experienced your own emergence. You've experienced your own coming out of obscurity, your own coming out of your past, of your brokenness, and you may be walking in that freedom. For some in this room this morning, you may be still struggling in that, still struggling with walking into that freedom. I want to give you a shot of hope and encouragement this morning. And for some of you in this room, you may have never experienced this at all. But I want to tell you, if you experience what I'm going to talk to you about in the next few minutes, it'll change your life and your life will never be the same again. And you will never look back and say, I regret making that decision. Amen. So we are this morning going to be in Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one under a seat there in front of you somewhere, underneath you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that one. We'd love for it to be a gift to you this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12. As you're turning there to Mark chapter 12, we're going to read verses 10 through 12 here, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 53 here in a moment if you want to jump over there. In the context of what I want to read to you in these couple verses this morning, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were questioning him. So where we are at, some of you heard about this last week, but many weren't here last week. Where we are at in the context is we are on Tuesday. Everybody say it's Tuesday. We're on Tuesday, and Jesus is going to the cross on Friday. Okay? And so on Tuesday, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as you read through the whole context, the scribes, all of these religious leaders, they're questioning Jesus, and they're questioning his authority to do the things that he's doing. In the context of what we're reading today, he had just gone into the temple and he flipped all the tables and he called them a brood of vipers and he caused a big ruckus in the temple. A few days before that, he had ridden into town on a donkey. And for those of you that don't know that, what that's about, there's prophecies, many prophecies in the Old Testament. And one of those prophecies about when the Messiah would come, the Savior would come, was that he would come riding on a donkey. And as they rode in on a donkey, it even says prophetically in the Old Testament, it says what they will be saying, which is unbelievable. It's like 700 years before Jesus rides into town. What they would be saying of him was prophesied, that he would come in, that they'd be waving palm branches. And so as he rode in on that donkey, everybody knew that was of the Jewish belief system, their faith, that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And so here is his big, like, here I am. I am here. I am your Messiah. And they're questioning him, saying, who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are to be saying these things? And Jesus is responding, and he tells this parable. And in the parable, and I'm going to make this part very short, but in the parable, he talks about this vineyard. And the vineyard actually is Israel in the parable. And throughout time, God had chosen Israel as his people, and he had sent them prophets, and they killed the prophets, and they persecuted the prophets and rejected the prophets. But then in the end, that in a last-ditch effort after all of their rejection for hundreds and hundreds of years, that God the Father would send his only Son, and that he would come down and the Son would proclaim who God is and what God desires, so that they would know that he was a God of grace and a God of mercy. Even after their failures, their rejection, their idolatry, their immorality, all of the things that they had been doing for years and years and years, he still wanted to show them grace and still wanted to show them mercy. Amen. And so in the parable, he says, this vineyard owner, he will send his only Son. But even the Son, they will kill. And they will throw him out of the vineyard, and they will say, we are in charge now. And Jesus is telling these religious leaders, I know what you're about to do. You're looking me in the eye, and you're trying to pretend like you're my buddy, and you're trying to pretend like we're on the same wave, but I know that you are about to kill me. In fact, on Tuesday, we're 3 days out from you putting me on a cross. And so that's what brings us to Mark chapter 12, verse 10. Because after he tells them this parable, he says this, have you not even read the scripture? Now, him saying that to the religious leaders is quite a statement, because they spend their entire life studying the scriptures. They memorize. Those of you that may know about the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, most of these religious leaders have that memorized, that they don't need to look at a scroll, that they can just quote the first five books of the Bible. I don't know if any of you could do that in here. If you can, let me know how you did that. I can't remember what I had for dinner last night. But they know these words. They know them inside and out. They know about the jots and the tittles. They know about the spaces between the letters. They know about what the numbers mean. They know all of it. And he says to them, have you not even read the scriptures? As you are here today getting ready to hang me on a cross, I want you to know that you should know who I am, and you don't even see me. And so we come to this verse 10, Mark chapter 12. He says, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Amen to that. Verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him. Unbelievable. They sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now, what is this deal with the stone that the builders rejected? To take a lot of things and make them very short, throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, a rock or a stone is used to speak of who the coming Messiah is going to be. In the New Testament, the Messiah that had come. But in the Old Testament, Psalm 118 specifically, it talks about the rock that the builders rejected. And so we see that they know that this rock that he's speaking of is the coming Messiah, the Savior, the one that would come to save them, deliver them from their bondage, bring them into freedom, bring them into salvation and life. And then that's for the Jewish people, though. That's the Jewish Savior, the Jewish Messiah. But hidden in those prophecies is not just that he would be coming for the Jewish people, but that he would be coming for all of us. And for many, many centuries and even thousands of years, they never saw what was hidden inside these prophecies, that when their Messiah comes, that he's also going to be the one that brings salvation to everybody, the one that brings freedom to everybody. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, that individual who is going to do that is called the rock, or is called the stone. And he says to these leaders, he says, the stone that you have rejected. Now, it's funny, because in Psalm 118, and we've talked about this if you have been here the last few weeks, in Psalm 118, it talks about the stone that is rejected. that'll be thrown out as worthless. But the very next verse is a prophetic declaration of what they would say when he comes. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then they will cry out, save us, O God. Have mercy on us, O God. Bring us into light. Bring us into salvation. But the same one, the same stone that they would call out to for salvation, they will reject him. It's quite a juxtaposition there. The same one that you've been praying that will come and help me and come and save me, come and bring me out of my bondage and bring me into freedom. And I want to say to you this morning, for those that walked into this room and you're in some kind of bondage to an addiction, to your past, to some abuse that happened to you, to some trauma that happened in your life, and it's continually just hanging on to you and hanging on to you, I want you to know this morning that that same stone that we're talking about this morning is here to set you free today. But encoded in those prophecies, it says, the very one that will come to save them, they will reject. The stone which the builders rejected. Who are these builders? We're talking about, in this context, these religious rulers that are challenging Jesus' authority and challenging who he is. And as the scripture says in verse 12 there, who are seeking to lay their hands on him and to kill him. It's a crazy prophetic. Centuries long, they've been waiting for this series of events to happen. And here we are, we're in the middle of it. And the one that came to save them, they're seeking to lay hands on him. And they are, because on Tuesday, Jesus says to them this parable. And it says, from that point forward, they sought to lay hands on him, and they did that very thing. They put him to death. And I know most of you know something of this. But I don't want this to become, as Josh was praying earlier, I don't want this to become old to us. I don't want it to become routine to us, because this is the crux of everything that brings us into freedom. They thought, if you look from the outside, if I'm just an onlooker standing at these events of Jesus in these, it looks to me like there's an upstart teacher here. There's an upstart religious guy here, and the rulers just don't like him. And they're fighting back and forth. And what, that's not a really a big deal, because here's the truth. During that time, that season of time, there were many people that rose up, 6, 8, 10 people during the time around Jesus that were saying that they were the Messiah and that everybody should follow them. And they would get their little followings here and there. From the outside, it looks like this is just another one of these guys. And he's coming up against these Jewish rulers. And man, you are not going to be able to go up against them. They will take you out. Here's just this another guy. But from a prophetic standpoint, from the throne room of the Father in heaven, there is an emergence that is being set into motion. Amen. And so here they are, ruler against teacher, and they put him to death. What a death. The death of Christ, the beating, the whipping, the crucifixion, the piercing of his side, it was brutal and it was torturous. Some of you may know about this, but some years ago, a doctor posted this or released this article in the Journal of the American Medical Association. And I just want to read this to you. It's very short. But they did a scientific study of the death of Christ. And this is just kind of a nutshell of this long study. It says, Jesus of Nazareth underwent Jewish and Roman trials, was flogged, and was sentenced to death by crucifixion. The scourging produced deep stripe-like lacerations, appreciable blood loss, and it probably set the stage for hypovolemic shock, as evidenced by the fact that Jesus was too weakened to carry the crossbar or the patibulum, which is what it's called in their time, to Golgotha. At the site of the crucifixion, his wrists were nailed to the patibulum. It's the crossbar of the cross. And after the patibulum was lifted up onto the upright post, which is called the stipes, his feet were nailed to that. The major now just go with me on this here. The major pathophysiologic effect of crucifixion was an interference with normal respirations. Accordingly, death resulted primarily from hypovolemic shock and exhaustion asphyxia. Jesus' death was ensured by the thrust of a soldier's spear into his side. Modern medical interpretation of this historical evidence indicate that Jesus was dead when taken down from the cross. Clearly, the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before even the wound in his side was inflicted. It would seem that these religious leaders got their way. We don't like this teacher. We don't like what he's saying. We don't like that we're losing our popularity and our position and our money. We will get rid of him. And as Jesus hung on a cross, I'm sure that many of them sat by with a smile on their face saying, "We have accomplished our mission. We have done exactly what we set out to do. Now we," even as the parable Jesus told, "now we will be in charge again. Our plan, their plan," everybody say their plan worked out to perfection. But here's my question this morning. Was it their plan? They thought it was their plan. And here's where I want to share with you something this morning that I hope impacts you the way that it impacted me as I was preparing in the last few weeks for today. The question is, whose plan was being carried out? I want you to look at our passage again this morning in verse 11. Verse 10 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Watch this. This was whose doing? The high priest, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes. This was the Lord's doing. They thought they were getting rid of the upstart preacher teacher. God was creating an emergence. They thought it was their plan. God says, "This was my plan. From the very beginning, when sin came into this world, I already knew what I was going to do. I already knew that I would send my own son to die this brutal death." This is ugly. See, what we do on Easter and Resurrection Sunday is we come to church and we sing a song and we raise our hands and we say, "Thank you, Lord," but we forget the scandal of this. We forget how ugly this is. We forget how, if you really sit down and think about it for just a moment, how crazy this is. That the Father who's sitting on the throne in heaven is saying to his Son, "I'm going to send you down there and I'm going to put you through torture. I'm going to put you through the whipping. I'm going to put you through the crucifixion. I'm going to have a spear pierced through your side. I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to devastate you. I'm going to create an event where they will not," in Isaiah 52, before where we're about to read today, it says that he was so busted up that they could not even recognize who he was. And you say, "That's tragic, that's bad." Even worse is that it was his Father who did it to him. It wasn't the Jewish rabbis. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. This was the Lord's doing. It's ugly. It's ugly. What makes it even uglier is this, if you would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Not only was this the Father's doing, you are this morning. Not only was this the Father's doing, but in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He," the Father, "has put him," the Son, "to grief." Not only is it scandalous and ugly that the Father would be responsible for this death, but Scripture goes on beyond that to tell us that the Father was pleased. I want this to sink into you this morning, church. I don't want this to be another, "Well, there was a resurrection service message." Every time they whipped his back. If you do not know about this whip, they had a thing called the cat of nine tails, which was leather strips that had in the end of the leather strips were rock and metal shards and glass shards. And they perfected the art of brutality with this whip, because when they would strike your back with it, the glass and the rocks and the metal shards dig into your skin, and then they would rip it out. This is why it says by his stripes. Because they didn't just whip them, and you see in the many of the movies, they whip them, and there's a little couple red marks across his back. When they were finished whipping Jesus with this whip that they used on him, his back was completely exposed. You're looking at his bones. You're looking at his organs. And Isaiah tells us that the Father was pleased. When they ran the nails through his hands, the Father was pleased. When they ran the nails through his feet, the Father was pleased. When they beat him and said, prophesy to us, when they beat him with the rod and said, prophesy to us, who is hitting you now? The Father was pleased. This Father is either horribly abusive or there's more going on than meets the eye. What would make the Father be pleased with this? What would cause the Father to take heart in what is happening to Jesus? There's got to be an explanation that we have to hear. How could it happen that way? And to understand the answer to that question, we have to understand this. Everybody hear me. The plan is bigger than the event. God's plan is bigger than the event. If it was only about the event, what is the Father doing? But if there's a greater plan that we can see, you know how great this plan is? Is that not only was the Father pleased by it, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us this, that Jesus himself, who for the joy set before him. Everybody say joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For Jesus, there's joy in the event. Do you think that he felt joy as he's being pierced, as he's being beaten, as he's been nailed to a cross? Do you think he felt joy in the suffering, joy in the pain, joy in the rejection, joy in the humiliation, joy in the sorrow? Probably not. In fact, I know that that's true, because when he went to the garden, he prayed and he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, then please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus did not look forward to the beating, the piercings, the stripes, the cross, the nails. He did not look forward to all of those, but there was a joy that he looked forward to that required him to go through that path. And with joy, he looked forward to the plan. The plan is about to emerge from the death of Jesus that's going to change the world forever. What's the date today? What year? Why is it March 31st, 2024? Today is March 31st, 2024 because Jesus came and lived and died. You knew to be here at church for Resurrection Sunday today because of this event. 2,000 years later, whether the government loves it or whether the world loves it or whether the culture loves it, every time they look at their calendar, they're reminded of this event. What other event in the history of mankind has ever had that kind of impact on the world? None. Jesus coming, living, dying, and resurrecting again, split time in half. No other event has happened like that. It changed the world, and the world will never be changed back because of it. Not only did it change the world, but it's changed my life. I could sit here today and tell you that what I am talking to you about today is not something that I learned in a ministry school somewhere and I got some kind of like little diploma or something that told me that now you can talk about God things. What I'm talking to you about today is not because of some education thing that I went to, but because I have experienced my own emergence because of what he did. I've experienced my own mess and my own abuse and my own brokenness and my own stuff and my own immorality. I've experienced all of that, and yet there was something that he did then that is affecting me today. Because he said, I choose not to have to have you live that way. Many of you in this room have experienced that same thing. Some of you in this room may have never experienced this at all. I want to invite you into that relationship today. Here's my bottom line. If you forget everything else I say this morning, I want you to remember of this. You'll probably forget where the verses are. You'll probably forget many of the things that I say this morning. In fact, what they say is about 90% of what a pastor preaches on Sunday, you'll forget about before next Sunday. If you forget everything else I say, just remember this part. The rejection of Christ brought the emergence of new life. Why do I want you to remember that? Because that new life belongs to you. Maybe you're walking in that new life already. Maybe you're struggling with trying to walk in that new life this morning. Maybe you've never experienced that new life at all. But I want you to know that his rejection has brought an emergence of new life, not only for him, but for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6. Speaking of the rejection, the stone the builders rejected. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with the deepest grief. Let this sink into our hearts this morning. No matter if you have a relationship with God, if you don't, if you've been in part of this church, if you've never been to our church before, let these words sink into you, because it's not about a church. It's not about a pastor. It's not about anything else except for what Jesus did for you. Isaiah 53 says, we turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. The religious leaders that organized God's plan for him thought that they were putting Jesus to death because he was a blasphemer. Because he had done something wrong, because he was a sinner. But 700 years before Jesus even lived, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said, know this, when he comes, it will not be his sins that he's going to be pierced for, it will be our sins. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, everybody say all of us. We're all included this morning. This guy right here, number one. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The most amazing thing about that verse to me, that passage to me, is that it's not written looking back at the event. We are not looking back in Isaiah. We're not looking back and going, that thing happened 2,000 years ago, and this is what was going on back then. This was written 700 years in advance. 700 years before Jesus was even born to Mary in a manger and all of our Christmas stuff, before that even happened, 7 centuries before, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said, this is my plan and I am pleased with it. Why is he pleased? Because there's an outcome. There's an outcome for you. There's an outcome for me. Because the truth be told is this. We are all sinners. We are all clueless like sheep. We are all broken. You were hoping to come and be encouraged this morning. I'm getting there. Encouragement doesn't come without realization. Scripture says there is none who is righteous, not even one. Scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I am like a sheep. I almost had a video today, but I didn't want to keep you guys here all day because I know you got a lot of plans this afternoon. I have this video that I have of these sheep there's a couple of them actually, and many of you have seen one of them. The sheep is stuck upside down in a ditch. Any of you seen that one? He's stuck upside down in a ditch, and these guys go over there, and they're wrestling with him, and he's kicking at him and everything, and they pick him up, and they set him off out of the ditch, and the thing runs off and turns around and runs back and jumps headlong right back into the ditch again. We're all like that. See, here's the thing. If you are here for the first time this morning, I love you. If you come here every week, I love you. I really, really do. But we have to understand something, that we all just run our own way. And in our humanity, we think that when I get done running my own way, that I'll just fix it and it'll be okay. But the problem is we can't fix it. Toothpaste comes out of the tube and we can't put it back in again. We sin and we have sinned. And when we sin, we are separated from God. I'm sorry, I wanted to preach the We're a Champion message this morning and tell everybody we're all okay, but we're not. We're broke. We are separated from God. This is why today, I had some folks as we were coming up on this, well, you know, that Easter, it's a pagan thing, and we don't want to talk about that. And I said, well, praise God for that, because if I can take a pagan holiday and turn it to Jesus, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Because I want to tell somebody this morning that we are broken, and we are lost, and we are like sheep running astray, and we think we know what's going on. We think we know what we're doing, but at the end of the day, we don't. Yet he came so that we could put all of our stuff on him and that we could walk away scot-free. That all of that stuff that I did, listen, I'm a sinner too. I've been immoral. I've drank stuff I shouldn't drink. I've done things I shouldn't done. Committed acts that I should never been around. Been places where I shouldn't have been. I'm not sitting up here this morning going, all of you unrighteous, look at me, the righteous one. Because I've been in the same pit, the same hole. And you say, well, my hole is worse than your hole. We may have different degrees and different levels of what we have done and what we've been through. But at the end of the day, we are all on par as sinners separated from God. And it says that 700 years before Jesus, God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. And my son is going to take all of that and he's going to put it on his back and he's going to carry it to the cross. And when he does that, if you will put your faith in him, it can't be that easy, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. You take that sin of yours and you bring it to the cross. And I'm so tired in the world of everybody pretending like everything is okay and everybody's okay. We come to church. Those of you that are church folks, talk to you just for a minute. When we come to church Sunday after Sunday and we put on the happy smile face and say, I'm good, but then you walk out and you're still struggling. The addiction still got a hold of you. What happened to you when you were a kid has still got a hold of you. What the teacher said to you, what your parents said to you, that your parent that wasn't even there for you and has still got a hold of you. And we come and we're just like, everything is just fine. I would love to lead a revolution of people that just say, you know what, it's not fine. But I know where I can go so that it can be. And there's only one place that you can go, and that's to the cross of Jesus. This morning, you might say, Pastor, don't judge me. All of us have already been judged by the scripture. Yet he took on himself the weight of my sin, of my failure, of my brokenness. He took it upon himself and he died on the cross. Can anybody say amen to that? But as the commercials say on TV, but wait, there's more. Because had he died for me, and that was the end of the story, I would still have no hope. But I want you to look at our text again this morning. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What became what? Became what? This word become here, and you certainly do not need to remember this morning, except for it says that he has become the chief cornerstone. That word there means a thing that comes into existence, a thing that begins to be, a thing that receives being. The stone that the builders rejected has come into existence as the chief cornerstone. It was an emergence. Out of the darkness and the humiliation of Christ's crucifixion came the emergence of a new way of life, a freedom from sin, and a commencement of a brand new life. See, this morning, and I'm almost done this morning, but just hear me just for the next couple more minutes. We have to understand that to be forgiven of our past sins is one thing. But what do I do moving forward? Does anybody hear me this morning? I forgive you for your past, but Lord, I'm still the same person. And I know that even though you've forgiven me for my past, when I walk out of this church today, when I turn off that live stream today, and I go about my business, you may have forgiven me for my past, but what do I do moving forward? Because I'm the same person. There's an emergence waiting for you. There is a new life waiting for you. There is a resurrection waiting for you. Because to come to the cross of Jesus doesn't just mean, Jesus, thank you that you died for me and you have forgiven me of the sins that I committed in the past. But he didn't end at the cross. He came out. There was another stone. There's another stone of significance in the story. There was a stone that the builders rejected. But there's another stone in the midst of the story. And that stone is in Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to read this to you. It says, after the Sabbath, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been placed in the tomb. He's been there for 3 days. And here are these ladies that are going to come, and they're gonna anoint his body and take care of the dead guy. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. Pastor Trevor talked about this Friday night, but this story always, because I'm goofy. Preach it, preacher. I love it when it says this angel rolled back the stone and then he sat on it. Because to me, what I picture in my mind, I don't know what it was like, but I'm the one preaching, so I'm just going to preach it my way. I don't know what it looked like, but to me, it's like he's just like, he rolled the stone away, and then he's just up there chilling. Probably picking his teeth with a piece of grass, waiting for somebody to come by and see what's up. Because there's good news to tell. And I'm just going to hang out here until someone comes by. I don't know if it'll be the disciples. I don't know if it'll be the Marys. But I'm just going to hang out here. And this is pretty good. I'm going to enjoy the sunshine. I'm going to enjoy the sunrise this morning. It's going to be beautiful. And here come the Marys. And I imagine this angel is probably pretty stoked. I know it's not Christmas, but can I talk about Christmas just for a minute? And I'm almost done here, so just hang with me. At Christmas, the best part of Christmas when I was growing up was how selfish I was, and I just wanted to give me presents. And I just want to see what the present is that you're giving me. As I've grown up, I have discovered that I still love getting presents. Don't mistake that. But the best part of Christmas to me now is the anticipation of what it's going to look like when Judah and Addie open up their present. When you know that you got them the right one, when you know that you got them the present that they're going to flip out about, it's like 6 weeks till Christmas, and I'm like, just open it. I don't even care. We'll get something else. Just open it. Here's this angel sitting with the open gift, waiting for somebody to come by and look at what the Lord has done. He rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. This is not the little fat cherub sitting on your mantle. This is an angel of power. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Don't be afraid. Let them be afraid." They're over there trembling and peeing their pants. "But you don't sweat it. You don't sweat it. I know that you came here to see Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen." And he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples his word. This is what I want to say to you as I'm wrapping up this morning. Out of the rejection, the ashes of rejection, humiliation, and crucifixion that Jesus went through, the humiliation of being brought before the people, having himself stripped of his clothes and standing beaten and broken in front of the people, mocked and crucified and whipped and all of these things. Out of all of that, there emerged from the tomb on the third day an overcoming Savior. He overcame death. He walked out with authority. Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb. See, there's a song that we sing in a church sometimes. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not a broken man on a cross. He didn't stay in the grave, and he's not staying in heaven forever because he's coming, and we need to get ready. When he walked out of the tomb, it was not the same guy that was dragged into the tomb, broken, beaten, and dead. A bloody mess. He walked out victorious. He walked out with authority. In fact, later in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now I'm going to give it to you. Go into the world and tell them what I have done." Do you know that that is why we are sitting here and why we are in this room this morning? Is because when he walked out of that tomb, he told his disciples, "Go out and tell the world all throughout till I come back again what I have done." And I'm standing here this morning telling you what he did. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. It's not a religious thing that we're talking about. It's not a nice little story to make us feel good once a year. This is a reality event that happened, that Jesus died on the cross, dead, 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 dead. And 3 days later, he walked out victorious over sin, over death, over hell, over all of that. What does that mean for me, Pastor? It means this: not only do you say, "Jesus, I am a sinner, I messed up, I am like a sheep running astray, please forgive me, I trust in what Jesus has done," and he says, "I forgive you of your sins." But here's the second thing: when Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was also the invitation for your resurrection as well. That he's not just going to leave you in the dirt as a dead, broken, forgiven of their sin person, and then that's where your life stays. But when you die to that sin through the cross, you come back alive, a different person, just like he did. When you come into this relationship with Jesus, you're not walking out of an event of saying, "Lord, I believe in you." You're not walking out the same person that you were when you walked in. You're not walking out obliged to walk in your addiction anymore. You're not walking out obliged to be worried about what anybody thinks about you anymore. You're not obliged to worry about what your family was or what your past was or what your social standing is or whether you have money or don't. You are not obliged to any of that. All you need to know is, "I am new in Christ. And that is all that I need." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold," that word "behold" there, I'm getting late and I need to stop, but that word "behold" there is a very powerful word. It essentially, the Tom International version of the Bible means, "Shut up and pay attention to what I just said." If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Shut up and pay attention to this. Old things have passed away. All things. Everybody say all things. All things means your addiction. All things means your past. All things means your brokenness. All things means the unforgiveness that's been hanging on you because of that person that hurt you. All things means the sin. When you were at the worst possible spot in your life, broken, beaten, messed up, all of that, when that worst possible moment of your life you can remember, even that becomes new. In fact, in Christ, when you come to Jesus, you say, Lord, do you remember when I shot that, drank that, slept with her, slept with him, did that thing? And he's like, I don't. I don't actually remember that, because when I look at you, I see Jesus. When I look at you, I see Jesus. I want to finish with this morning. If we could have a moment of honesty. Listen, there's some things that I understand. Josh, can you come out and play? There's some things that I understand, is that we are a proud people. I understand that sometimes when we come into new settings, we don't want to be honest. I understand that when I'm part of a church and everybody knows me, that it's difficult for me to be honest. But I just want to have a moment of honesty this morning and as we wrap up. What sin are you carrying today? Be honest. I'm not going to ask you to say what it is, because it's not really my business. It's between you and him. If you are being rigorously honest with yourself, what sin are you carrying? What pocket of shame is there in your life that you wish wasn't there? What is the guilt that you carry? We all have it. Don't think that if you think about what that is, that makes you somehow worse than everybody else or some kind of thing, because we all have that stuff. Here's another question I want to ask you this morning. What fear do you carry that the sin you carry, the shame you carry, the guilt you carry is just the way it is and it's always going to be that way? That there's no fix, that there's no remedy. As surely as there is a God who sent his son, and as surely as there is a son who died on the cross and rose again, there is an enemy that will speak into your life and will cause you to believe that your life can never be different. It's a fear. Pastor, I hear what you're saying this morning, and that's all fine and good, but I don't think it'll work for me. I don't know if it'll work for me. I've been coming to church for 5 years, Pastor, and I'm still struggling. I don't know if it'll work for me. His resurrection says there's a new path. His death says there's forgiveness. His resurrection says there's freedom. His resurrection says there's freedom from bondage, sin, addiction, brokenness. His resurrection says that you can walk out of here this morning with your head held up high, because you are no longer who you have been. If you would this morning, just out of respect, because I genuinely mean this, I want us to be able to have a moment of honesty. So if you would bow your heads this morning with me and just pray with me this morning for a moment. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray, Father, that as a human myself, a human speaking this word, anything that I have said today that would get in the way of you doing your work this morning, I ask you, forgive me and erase it from our ears, and that here in this moment we could just have this few moments of complete honesty, not between a congregation and a pastor, but between an individual and God himself. Father, move in this room this morning. For those that may be on live stream or are watching it now live, or maybe they're watching it a week down the road, or let this just be a moment where your Holy Spirit comes in and we just get it where it is. Pray, Father, for you to do your work this morning. I want to ask two questions this morning. If you would just continue to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a minute out of respect. If you are in here this morning and you have never come into a relationship with Jesus, and you're like, I have this shame, I got this guilt, I got this sin, even at the core of it, I know that it's true. And I would love to find that forgiveness. I would love to have that burden lifted off of my life. See, my assumption this morning is that everybody in here knows Jesus, but I don't know. So if you are here and that's you, can you just stick your hand up and you can take it right back down? I just want to pray. Amen. Second question is this. Are you here this morning and you walked with God or you're walking with God, but it just doesn't feel like you've hit that breakthrough point where the burden is still dragging you down and you're still struggling with it and you just want to find freedom from that this morning? I just want to pray and agree with you that that's going to come. So if that's you, can you put your hand up? You can put it right back down. I see you. There's a lot of hands there. I see you. Anybody else? Got you. I see you. See you. Got you. Anybody else? If you feel like you'd be the only one, there's a whole bunch. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Awesome. Let's just pray this prayer together today. You don't have to repeat me or anything, but just pray this prayer in your own words right now, just between you and God. Jesus, I just want to be free. And Lord, as I hear the pastor saying this morning, I'm reminded that this freedom is available and that life may be beating me down sometimes, and the shame and the guilt, it continues to weigh on me, and I walk with God and then I fall down and I feel like I fail. Today, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you have reminded me that there is a resurrection that belongs to me. Jesus, because you rose from the dead, I know that there's a resurrection for me. And so, Father, today I'm asking you to forgive me for what I failed in. Forgive me for where I've sinned. Forgive me for that thing that brought that shame and guilt into my life. I'm asking you to forgive me one more time, or I'm asking you maybe to forgive me for the first time this morning. And I pray that you would come and that you would bring new life to me, that today would not just be another Easter service, another Resurrection Sunday that comes and goes, but today, even as the death and resurrection and life of Jesus split time into AD and BC, Lord, that there would be a splitting of my life between who I was before today and who I am when I walk out of this room. Lord, I'm asking for that. I'm asking you to help me to walk in it. And Father, for me, I just want to pray over everyone that's in this room. Lord, there's a good number of hands that just went up, Lord, in this moment of honesty and truth. And so, Father, I'm praying for them this morning. I want to lift them up, and I want to say this morning that I'm standing with them. And I pray that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit this morning, that it would be more than a prayer, more than just a day, more than a song, more than a message, Lord, but today would be the day for them that they walk out and they never turn around, they never look back again. That today is a brand new day, that today is a resurrection, today is an emergence. Lord, I'm asking that when they walk out of this building and that there's an enemy that will speak into their minds and their hearts and people around them that may speak words of discouragement and all of those things that all of us deal with, Lord, that you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit and you would strengthen them in the truth of your word, that they are brand new, that all things have passed away that were old and everything is brand new. Lord, I'm asking you to do that work this morning in every person that raised their hand. Father, I pray for those that didn't raise their hand but maybe are now thinking that they should have, God, that you would give them that same blessing this morning, that you would speak life to them, that you would speak hope to them and truth to them. God, that everyone that is in this room this morning, that they would walk out with a measure of hope and an encouragement, God, that though we do fail and that though we do sin, that there is a God who stepped out of heaven and died for us and he rose again so that we can have life. Let it be the same for all of us, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just sing this song one time and then we'll dismiss this.